Show. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Day of May 2014. This is the Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home, and that's where you'll find a daily selection of news that we hope will be of interest to you. Occasionally, a piece produced here as well. Letter from Somerville Hospital up right now for your perusal and sharing about. You'll also find there access to the chat room. Folks wandering by even as I speak. Good evening, Jan, Mr. Gibson. Longtime, inveterate, indefatigable chat room moderator Sparky already in the room. There's Stockton Larry, and there's Tim from L.A., and more folks will be coming by. If you've never been by, pop on in. It is a raucous, rowdy, rockin' good time. Also at HeadOnRadioNetwork.com, the pop-out player that John Fox installed not too long back. It works rather nicely. Thank you, John. And, of course, the ever-present, all-important PayPal button, because that is how we keep this program going and have kept it going for 10 years now. So use it if you are so inclined and if you are able. Thanks going out this evening because it really is a huge deal. Thanks going out this evening overnight. Overnight, we got out of the hole that we had dug our way into, and it was on account of Carol, who sent along a note saying, "I so love you and the callers. Makes me feel human. Keep up the good work. The world needs more intelligent and caring people like you and this audience." Thank you so much, Carol. Thank you very much. You're part of it too. You don't have to call to be part of the Horn family commune. A note on calling in just a moment, by the way. Thanks going out also to Ross. Ross just says, "Keep up the great work, Bob." It's not just me; it's everybody. This is very definitely a cooperative community effort. So thank you, and thank you also going out to Margaret. Margaret says, "Howdy, Bob. Relieved all went sort of well at the hospital. Here's my contribution to the best podcast on the internet. Love your selection of articles on the Horn website." Wow, cool. Somebody's reading the website. Thank you, Margaret. That's wonderful to hear. Thank you. So thank you, one and all, those of you who contributed last night, and Ross, Carol, and Margaret contributing overnight. Thank you, because we're out of the hole. And ASA got us started this evening. That means we've only got $130 to go in fundraising for the evening to stay out of the hole. It's, well, hopefully doable. 13 at 10, 10 at 13. You know the math, right? Yeah. And thank you going out to Joe as well. He was part of the getting out of the hole process, too. So thank you to Joe, to Margaret, to Carol, to Ross, and thanks to Asa for getting us started this evening. Now, I said something about calling. Yeah, you may recall that I mentioned a thunderstorm rolling through last night. The power did blink here briefly, came back on, but that's why we started the program a little bit late, because there's no sense in me having a tizzy over stopping and starting, especially with all the interweb tube troubles we've had. Well, dadgummit. So the power blinked, went out, came back. Once the program was over, I checked the phones. And the phones are kaput again. To be fair, I don't think this one's not on Shentel. They screw up a lot, but not this. No, this is the aging phone processor. I'm going to have to lay the healing hands of faith on it. Tried to do that today, but I think my faith was simply not strong enough. So right now, the traditional telephone lines are down. I'll try to get them going again before tomorrow night's program. Which leads to another program note. Tomorrow night, we will be having a thorn in the front porch Thursday because there is no program on Friday. My good friend has provided access for Ferg, whom you know to be a budding, aspiring guitarist of no small talent, to go and see what should be a damned fine exhibition of both showmanship and kick-ass guitar play, because Unknown Henson is making his first appearance in Beckley. You know, Unknown was his daddy's name. It's on the birth certificate. You may also remember Unknown Henson from, or recognize, you may not know, but you recognize him as the voice of Early Kyler, and Early Kyler is a cartoon hero of mine. So all in all, it should be a wonderful Friday evening, but there won't be a program. So technically, if we were going to split it between 2 days, the fundraising goal would actually be $205 tonight, just to make up for, because, you know, it's the whole fundraising goal thing was established by our good friend Tom in California a very long time ago when he did the math and came up with the number we try to reach. So it's predicated on $150 per day and or per program, and even though there's not a program. You get the idea. So, yeah, 205. 20 and a half people. 20 would be fine, at 10 bucks a piece. That's how that works. So there's that, which leads to another program note. I will be traveling to, Ferg and I will be traveling to D.C. this weekend. We'll be there for a week or, well, more than a week, probably two, a couple of weeks doing ache work, and I'm getting started already on putting out requests for meetings and that sort of thing. And we're really, really going to try to crank the heat up on getting the AIC Act introduced in the Senate before this Congress ends. So, if you're feeling activist-ish, what a word, go to the AIC website, ACHEACT.org, AIC Act.org, and use our little widget and send notes to your members of the Senate telling them that you want a companion bill to H.R. 526, the Appalachian Communities Health Emergency Act, introduced in the Senate, and you would like to have it done yesterday. Granted, it's the Senate, and they have a hard enough time as it is getting anything done, but this is important. Literally, people's lives depend on this getting done. And by extension, when you get active and take a role in getting the bill introduced, well, you're actually helping to save lives. So do that, would you please? It doesn't matter where you are. I don't care if your senator is a Republican or a Democrat. We need to be making noise about this. I mean, we make noise about this here in West Virginia, even though we have, we have one reasonably good senator. And we have another one who's just bad. They are both, well, one's a Democrat, and the other one's a Democrat, he's got a rubber Democrat mask on his head, and he's a Republican when he takes it, Joe Manchin. We continue to talk to them about it, so don't be put off. I mean, if you live in Kentucky and your senator is Rand Paul and that thing on his head, write him a note. Mitch McConnell, write him a note. Who is Mitch's challenger? Allison Lundgren Grimes? She needs to be educated on what the AIC Act is, just in case she should happen to win in November. We need letters to Richard Shelby from Alabama and Jefferson Beauregard Davis III. We need letters to Thad Cochran in Mississippi and David Vitter in Louisiana. Do not Marco Rubio and Bill Nelson in Florida, Lindsey Graham and Tim Scott in South Carolina, Richard Burr and Kay Hagan in North Carolina. We need letters to Ben Cardin in Maryland. Absolutely. Because that's what will make the difference. If you're in New York, letters to Charles Schumer and Kirsten Gillibrand would be magnificent. Okay? Can we do that? How about a few notes to Bernie Sanders from the Vermont members of the Horn Family Commune Congregation? That would be very, very helpful. No doubt about it. It is 11 minutes past the hour, and I am not uncognizant of where we are right now and what day it is. And No, I know. It's more than just the middle of the week. It's more than just hump day. It's more than just downhill to Friday. Brethren and sistren, I understand. I have had the spirit of discernment, and I do. I discern and understand that this here is prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Glory! Hallelujah. Oh, dinner was so good down in the fellowship hall. I tell you what, them Salisbury steak and gravy, and I'm not talking about them little rubbery soy ones like you buy down to the Dollar General. I'm talking about the good stuff, the cube steak that's been all rolled in flour and fried in the skillet and then smothered in homemade gravy. Oh, with the onions, and my goodness, there's mashed potatoes and green beans there. Oh, it was something fine and special, our fellowship dinner this here evening. Oh, it was tasty. Just tasty. Mighty tasty. And then, well, then come the dessert and what with it being spring, the little old blue-haired ladies decided it was time to get out the iron skillets and whip up a whole bunch of pineapple upside-down cake. Mercy sakes! It sounded like river dances. The deacons trundled their bulk over there to the table to get at the desserts, and the poor little tykes there behind them getting elbowed in the crush out of the way as the deacons went after the dessert table. It was just messy. But all that's over with. The deacons are a little somnolent. They're having their post-prandial cigarette out in the parking lot with the sinners, but we're going to run them in, brethren and sistren, we are. We're going to run them in through the vestibule, past that 20-year-old bowl of desiccated buttermints, brethren and sistren, and get them passing the plate. Hallelujah, glory, amen and amen. I'm a-telling you, the plate is already moving. Thank you. Thank you very kindly to Steve, and thank you to Sal, who jumped in there shoulder to shoulder. Brothers to Brother Asa getting us going this evening, so we are down to $190 on the fundraising goal for the evening. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Thank you very kindly. And I'm also informed that we can take that number down to $165. Thank you very kindly. There was a spiritual discernment out there on the part of Brother Tom in California when I mentioned his name, and he said, a little late letting you know, but 25 clams are in the mail on the way, so Boss Man Wayne won't have to wear his spider-proof gloves. Amen. Amen. So I tell you what, with every head bowed and every eye closed, brethren and sistren, amen. Amen. The deacons will be a-passing the plate while we bring the minister of music up to lead us in our offertory hymn. Brother minister of music, if you would, please.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ah! Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, shamalama, ding dong, hut, sut, rilla, mersey dotes. I love you. This is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, brethren and sisters, and I'm a telling you, ha, glory, get up off your seat and get onto your feet and get out into the aisle and come on down that blood red carpet and fall, brethren and sisters, on your knees before the altar and lay your hands upon the subwoofer. Amen, amen. And feel them healing rays of common sense a flowing through you from the server on high. Amen, amen. Glory, hallelujah. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Antagonized Agnostic, Bob Kincaid, and this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. I'm sorry, I blew it. But just the same, thank you. It's Prayer Meeting Wednesday, and we got some heroic stories of mighty faith out there in the world today. It takes a lot of faith to do what some of these followers of the Prince of Peace do. Yes, brethren and sisters, truly it does. In this instance, we're talking about, well, I mentioned the state of Maryland a little bit ago, named after the Blessed Virgin herself, hallelujah. It was a sunny and lovely day on Tuesday in Annapolis, Maryland. It was, brethren and sisters, and suddenly, the calm and the quiet and the beauty was shattered because a man who said that he was God, and who's to say he's not, crashed a truck into a TV news station in Maryland, and he barricaded himself inside the building. He was banging on the doors of WMAR-TV in Towson, Maryland, wanting inside. And nobody would let him in, and being the Almighty and everything, it can't all be signs and miracles, right? So being the Almighty, he got into a big old commercial truck and rammed it through the ABC affiliate's lobby at about 11:45 a.m. Yeah, yesterday. 55 people were evacuated from the building. And then the cops went looking for him. Police spokeswoman Elise Armacost said at the time, "Well, we don't know who he is, and we certainly don't have any info as to what his motive is." Brethren and sister, that is the problem with America today. Amen. He done said he was God, and no one recognizes God in America today. And it is time, brethren and sisters, that we return to our Judeo-Christian roots and recognize that God is in all of us. He just preys upon some people's brains a little more strongly than others. We don't know who he is. Elise Armacost, he loves you, God does, and he's prepared a lake of fire for your eternal torment because he loves you so much. And he and that's where you're headed if you don't quit saying you don't know who he is. It took three attempts for God to get his landscaping truck through the building. Yeah. Maybe God didn't have his Wheaties that day. But, yeah, that's... Hey. Thou art God, you know. Now, no religion gets a pass on prayer meeting Wednesday. So, seeing as how we're talking about the same God anyway, let's move on up to New York, where just yesterday, a rabbi and three other fellas got themselves indicted. Rabbi Samuel Hiller, assistant director of the Island Child Development Center in Queens, which is a nonprofit special education provider for Orthodox Jewish children aged 3 to 5. Well, Rabbi Samuel Hiller, as well as three of his buddies, Roy Hoffman, the independent auditor, and a couple other guys, they got popped for stealing $12.4 million in public aid that was designated for helping the disabled preschoolers at the center. No, really. There was public monies, which would mean it came from we the people. And this man of God, I mean, you know, maybe God told him it was okay. This man of God and his three buddies boosted $12.4 million. Because religion. What did they do with it, you might be asking? Well, it is alleged that Roy Hoffman, the independent auditor of the center, he spent $300,000 on a house redesign. And he boosted, put a little cushion in his wife's makeup business to the tune of $15,000. Rabbi Hiller had his home plumbing redone for $30,000. And then he just made, you know, that's the fun thing about money. You don't have to carry it around in a bag anymore. You can just move it on the wires. And Rabbi Hiller in the indictment is accused of shuffling about $8 million over to Banas Bais Yaakov Academy. $8 million. I'm sorry, $3 million to Banas Bais Yaakov Academy. That's a private all-girls school where, interestingly, Rabbi Hiller is the principal. $5 million he also shuffled around to some other unrelated religious schools and camps. Because, you know, ever since the reign of Dim Leader, we're all about using taxpayer dollars to prop up faith-based initiatives. Because, you know, the faith-based initiatives, they do so much good work out there. I mean, out there saving snowflake babies and what have you. Well, so, you know, here's a center, and it's certainly a worthy undertaking to provide education for little Orthodox children between the ages of 3 and 5 who have learning difficulties. That's noble. Nobody's going to take issue with that, I don't think. No, what you take issue with is when the guy who's running the show decides that maybe the little 3 to 5 year old Orthodox children aren't really worth it, but he really needs his plumbing redone. He'd like to get a deal on some catering, and wants his house redesigned, and oh, by the way, the wife needs to catch up with her inventory costs. Religion. Let's see. Then there's Ira Kerman. Ira Kerman was the former executive director of the Islands Child Development Center, and he took off about 2 summers ago, toting. He went into business for himself, apparently, it's alleged, Ira Kerman did, and started making loans. No, really. From the offices of a facility set up to help learning disability differently abled 3 to 5 year old Orthodox children, Ira Kerman set up a loan business and was doing, he'd done about $143,000 in illegal loans. Yeah. Among those loans, there was a caterer to whom money was loaned in exchange for a discounted wedding catering for his daughter and discounted catering for his son's bar mitzvah. Whoa. And then Daniel Laniato. Daniel Laniato is described in the indictments as an investor in the center. He's the fourth guy in the scam. And it was his job to go out and use check cashing places to cash checks of more than $1 million from folks who had meant to be benefiting the center. Between 2005 and 2012, according to Reuters, the Island Child Development Center got something like $27 million in state funding. So I guess maybe there'll be a plea or there'll be a trial. And ultimately, you wonder what God's doing about the 3 to 5 year old Orthodox children with learning disabilities. God better worry about it, because it's pretty clear that these four Jaspers aren't. Mercy. So that's just the beginning. Oh, here, let's go to the mailbag. Note coming in from Jim. Phones and letters regarding getting the AIC Act introduced in the Senate. Jim says, let us be realistic. The chances of obtaining support from those senators is next to none. You are not in their agenda, as many are concerned with promoting their K Street sponsors. How many of them in your visits to D.C. do you actually see besides staffers whose only concern is their own career advancement, whose attitude are an action passed is an action completed? Been there, worked the system. They do not care, period. Sorry. Signed, Jim. Okay, well, everybody forget that. What I said about trying to work within your government and making calls and everything on behalf of the AIC Act to your senators, don't bother. Don't bother. Because Jim says it's useless. So everybody just put your head down, keep your head low, see if you can find something interesting to watch on the television, and we'll all just sit around till all the hillbillies are dead. There is one certain way to make sure that we never, never, never, never move forward in this country, and that is to do nothing. And it is not in my nature to say, oh, well, let's just quit. I don't know if it's in yours or not. Maybe you'll do some activism. Maybe you'll do some advocacy work. Maybe you won't. Maybe you'll just get, you know, lost in the wonderlands of TV. Maybe read a good book. And then maybe you'll come to the end of your roads and days and you'll say, what did I do with my time? Oh, fuck me. I watched TV. I wonder if there's anything else I could have been doing. Well, yeah, I could have been getting active and trying to make the government of the United States respond to the people's needs, but it seemed so futile at the time. Ah, you pick. You know, I'm not the guy who tells you what to do. I didn't tell you to do it. I asked you to do it. Because we don't do marching orders around here. So you can go and you can advocate for an actual future for Appalachia, or you can say screw it. It, you know, D.C. doesn't care, and just sit around and wait for the apocalypse. Because there are people who are doing that too. Oh, dude, you know, you can't work within the government. You know, what we got to do is, like, we got to have an apocalyptic revolution, you know, the apocalypse. And, like, that's when, like, the total collapse is going to come. And then we'll build an awesome new society out of it, you know. And, like, we'll all be like vegans and shit. And everybody will live in peace. And we'll all just sit around and watch the oceans rise. Dude, it's going to be so cool to live in Appalachia and have beachfront property. Jan noting in the chat room, I've contacted my Nevada guy. Well, you got two senators, Jan. You got Harry Reid, the majority leader. Man, if we had a few thousand Nevadans ringing his phone and pecking on the door and said, hey, yeah. And what you do is you don't just ask once, you ask twice, you ask three times. Because this much is true, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. No, that's the whole point, Jan. The AIC Act has not been introduced in the Senate of the United States. It needs to be introduced. And that's the main thrust of what we're going to be working on in the next couple of weeks. And to be sure, it's an uphill climb. But I'm a borderer. And, you know how it is. Is this a personal fight, or can anyone join in? Anyone can join in this struggle, because it is an existential one, and it is one that is grassroots. You know, I've mentioned it before, and it bears mentioning again. We're not getting any support from the big greens. I think on June the 6th through the 8th or something, there's some Appalachian folks that are being paid to go up to Washington, D.C., and they're not even going to mention the AIC Act. They'll be going to House offices and Senate offices, and they'll be going to, and they're not even going to mention the AIC Act. Because the AIC Act does not get support from the big greens. So if we're going to do this, we're going to do this grassroots together. And it's damned hard to do. I mean, I'll say this, you know, we're doubling down on our efforts here in the next few weeks. Because it is entirely likely, you know, the AIC headquarters that I've talked about so much and broadcasted from in D.C., we're not going to have it after June the 30th. What scarce resources my colleague Bo Webb has been able to scrape together And it's him doing the scraping. Well, they're drying up and they're running out. And I'm sure that there are people for whom it will be a happy day when the hillbillies don't have a permanent presence in D.C. anymore because, you know, it's more comfortable when the smart people who really know what the hillbillies need can lead the way instead of having a handful of uppity ones whose loved ones have actually been poisoned by mountaintop removal, thinking that they can go to D.C. and get something done, even though the uppity hillbillies who've had family members poisoned and killed, turned out they got the only bill that's ever been introduced in Congress that would end mountaintop removal. Of course, before we did that, we had people saying, you know, you can't do that. It won't work. But we did. So, reach out and get active or don't. I still vote for reaching out and getting active. Thanks for the note, Todd and Kath. I concur. So it's about 24 minutes before the hour. We are $165 away from our fundraising goal for the evening. And a reminder that we will have a Thorn in the Front Porch Thursday tomorrow. I already checked that out with Horn Malloy Skype chat group moderator Sparky. I don't know whether we will have phones or not. Like I said, healing hands of faith. I tried it during the hymn earlier, and it didn't. We still got the same problems. What else do we have for this evening? A lot, really. Oh, goodness me, the followers of the Prince of Peace are ever so busy. There's a wingnut so-called activist out there by the name of Joel Gilbert. And he produces these things that he calls documentaries, but they're actually just wastes of electrons and pixels and so forth. His previous work has included a big hunk of baloney called Dreams from My Real Father, in which he claims that Barack Obama is actually a bastard whose real daddy was is labor activist Frank Marshall Davis, going so far as to assert that Barack Obama has had rhinoplasty to cover up his Frank Marshall Davisness. Yeah, this guy's a real Lulu. He is, of course, a Christian. And what else? Let's see. Barack Obama orchestrated the Aurora movie theater shooting. Barack Obama stole the 2012 presidential election. And Barack Obama wears a secret Muslim wedding ring. I don't know if there's a decoder or a compass. Now comes this. There's no place like Utopia.
Oh, we're glad you landed in Oz. We've got a wizard here. He can solve your problems.
Because he's special.
You can keep your doctrine. You can keep your plan.
People on welfare assistance here mostly?
That's the whole city.
We're going to replace capitalism with socialism.
To remake the world as it should be.
Yeah, the whole point being that Barack Obama is the Wizard of Oz. Yeah. Yeah, this is a real Lulu. I got a right wing blast pitch about it earlier today. don't bother watching it. Don't go, oh, it's Jesus the stupid. Meanwhile, we've got a bit of a schism building inside Fundy Land. Over on the 700 Club yesterday, another one of those playful people who love to tweak Pat Robertson with fun questions that the rest of us will just enjoy listening to him hallucinate through. Well, let's just go to the tape.
I love the show and watch daily. I have heard arguments from both sides of whether our Earth is 6,000 years old or billions of years old, and I know you support the old Earth position. My question to you is, how can we conceive that there were millions of years between Adam and Noah, and millions of years between Noah and Abraham, and more millions between Abraham and Moses and King David and Daniel and the Apostle Paul? And now, 2,000 years later, here we are. Please explain.
Did I mention you might want to get the duct tape and the tennis ball? Oh, dear. Millions? Okay, so, you tell me. Are these questions really? Because there's really, really somebody out there who believes that Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Daniel, Paul, but at least, especially Adam and Noah, and probably Abraham, believes these were real people, and is confused by the fact that if he buys into the actually provable age of Earth, it means that that millions of years had to pass. Oh dear! Wouldn't you love to just potter around in that brain for a little bit? He could send an entire family to dental school on the fees alone.
I think you're setting up a premise that's inaccurate.
Well, thank you, Pat. I guess that's a little friendlier than saying I think you're off your meds. But do, Marion, go on.
I appreciate the fact that you're trying to grapple with it, and this old Earth, new Earth. The truth is, you have to be deaf, dumb, and blind to think that this Earth that we live in only has 6,000 years of existence. It just doesn't. I'm sorry.
Now, see, this is a case of that cafeteria fundamentalism, where there'll be fun. Where because Pat, Pat's like the Pope of fundamentalism, and he can declare what fundamentalism will believe and won't believe. So he wants to be an old Earth fundamentalist, which is enough to just make my little noggin spin, but, well, we're used to that, aren't we?
I've got some interest in oil, and you're down.
Wait, he said what? Okay. Now we're going to find out how it is that Pat understands the Earth is more than 6,000 years old.
Years of existence. It just doesn't. I'm sorry. I've got some interest in oil, and you're now drilling in the Jurassic zone 65 million years ago when those dinosaurs were here. They were rotting in the earth and making oil. And there's no question about it. There's no question that there were dinosaurs, and no question that radiocarbon dating, there were 65 million. There's no...
Marion? Hey, I really appreciate the attempt. One, to paraphrase our obligatory Star Trek reference of the evening, what does God need with an oil rig? Two, I really do. I appreciate the carbon dating reference, but you can't carbon date back to the 65 million year level because the carbon isotope has fully decayed by then. It's only useful. It's only useful for organic material that's a few thousand years old. You have to use other isotopes, but we're counting the number of rotten dinosaurs that can dance on the head of a pin at this point.
Question that some of the other things were much older than that, and we have so many geological records. Now, the question is, if you look at a day, day one, day two, day three. What is a day? Well, a day...
Oh, God, not this. Please, not this. But yes, this.
A day is how long it takes the Earth to revolve on its axis. But what...
No, no. I got schooled on this in third grade. It's how long it takes the Earth to rotate on its axis. We revolve around the sun, but... Why? Why do I even... Why?
What about a solar day? Well, that would be how long it would take the sun to travel around the galaxy we're in. Well, what about a galactic day? That could be how long it takes a galaxy to traverse the universe, and so now you're talking...
And then, of course, there's always the Otis day.
...talking about billions of years. You don't know how long it is. So day one, day two, and day three, it's all accommodated if you look at it that way.
Wouldn't it be much simpler to say that it is metaphor? Wouldn't it be, I mean, much more of an elegant response to say that this was the metaphoric expression given by people to attempt to explain how they came to be in existence on Earth, and understanding at the same time that the people in question were baffled by wheelbarrows and didn't understand why it rained. But no, no, no, no, no. We got to go shoehorning God into galactic days. Oh, please.
But... The idea is that you first have Adam, and then you've got a billion years, and then you get Noah or something. That's nonsense. I think what we're looking at is that there was a point of time after the Earth was created, after these things were done, after the universe was formed, after the asteroid hit the Earth and wiped out the dinosaurs, after all that, there was a point of time that there's a particular human being that God touched. And that was the human that started the race that we are now part of. And I think prior to that, who knows what was here.
Who knows what was here? Scientists, Pat. Scientists know who was here. And it really depends on who you're going to say that God touched and made. Hey, you! Slow down! Wait a minute! Come here. I'm going to call you Adam. Erp. Erp. No, Adam. Erp. Adam. Erp. I mean, is he talking about the rise of Homo sapiens? Could it be an Australopithecine? Afarensis? Maybe. Robustus didn't have much luck. Are we talking about Homo habilis? Are we talking... See, that's the problem. If you have to make the Bible fit reality, it's never going to be a good fit. Because you're going to have little things sticking out of corners here and there. Like ERP.
We haven't worked all the wrinkles out, but I think to deny the clear record that's there before us makes us look silly. And you got the old Earth, new Earth. There's no way all this that you have here took place in 6,000 years. It just couldn't have been done. Couldn't possibly have been done.
Bless the hearts of our friends at rightwingwatch.org. Someday I'd like to tour the facilities. I mean, it may just be in some cold water walk up somewhere in God knows where, but I just want to meet and shake hands with the people who clip this stuff out every day. Hey, you got any crazy for Marion today? Old boatload. Chop it into 3-minute segments. We'll put up the best. But no, I shared that because, because there's a little schism forming. Now, you know that Ken Ham, who came from Australia to here, because he knew his hustle would work here better than it did in Australia, he's the head of Answers in Genesis. And he's got himself a little creation museum down in Kentucky. And I think he's still working on his taxpayer-supported creationism theme park. Really? The Noah water slide. Oh, God. Ark-O-Rama. Well, he's pissed off at Marion Robertson for that heresy. And where Marion said that you have to be deaf, dumb, and blind to be a young earth creationist, well, Ken Ham grabbed him a big handful of Christianity. No, he didn't. And said, well, Pat Robertson's beyond ignorant. He's using pagan ideas. If you watch the CBN 700 Club program from 3750 to 4056 on Tuesday, you'll hear Pat Robertson claim that the truth is you have to be deaf, dumb, and blind to think that this earth we live in only has 6,000 years of existence. So, Robertson's called all of you who believe God's word is written in Genesis as deaf, dumb, and blind. You heard him express his utter ignorance of science as he equates radiocarbon dating with millions of years. Uh-oh, Ken picked up the same thing I did, but Ken doesn't believe in radiocarbon dating either. He just has no idea. Carbon dating has nothing to do with millions of years. He's using the wrong dating method to even discuss millions of years. Yes, it's his ignorance that abounds. And you also had him give an explanation of the first 3 days of creation that is, well, beyond ignorant. Frankly, it's ridiculous. Sadly, it's Pat Robertson who makes Christianity look silly, which is why the atheists love him today. What a travesty. This man uses his position on a major Christian TV program to help the atheists mock God's word. Pat Robertson illustrates one of the biggest problems we have today in the church. People like Robertson compromise the word of God with the pagan ideas of fallible men. That's why a big part of the AIG ministry is to call the church and culture back to the authority of the word. Pat Robertson is not upholding the word of God with his ridiculous statements. He's undermining the authority of the word of God, and any attack on the word is an attack on the person of Jesus Christ, who is the word. Word. Oh, that steel cage chainsaw death match should be a doozy. Don't reckon Australia wants Ken Ham back, do you? Nah, I didn't think so. Note coming from Robert in Australia. Oil comes from decayed plant life, not from rotted dinosaurs. This guy should be watching the new Cosmos Sirius. Yes, Sirius. But he's not, because he already knows it. And that's the thing. I hate to see conflict like this arise between brothers in Christ like Ken Ham and Pat Robertson. Maybe we can help heal the rift. Maybe we can agree that they are both money-grubbing goons who have no more to do with the teachings of Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and semi-literate itinerant rabbi, than a hog does with Sunday suits. I think that probably covers the basis, doesn't it? Yeah. Jeremy noting, Bob, we need to give the old geezer credit. He didn't mention Fred, Martha, or Barney riding the dinos to work. Barney! Hey, there's a possibility. Nomination coming in. Adam was Homo habitus. Oh, Devin. And now we have a new word from Devin as well.
oil comes from dino lard. Wait till I tell the little old blue-haired ladies down in the down in the fellowship hall kitchen. Don't you know that cube steak would be nice fried up in some nice smoky dino lard? Nah, it might catch fire. A little too volatile. Note coming in from Steve in China. Subject line, bloody oil. You know that desperate, sinking feeling of being overwhelmed with the tasks of the new day when you'd rather just avoid doing a damn thing on a Monday morning, and then you finally take a look in the mirror and decide that you need to scrape that scruffy shit off your face and get on with the drudgery of the work that needs to be done. Truth is, I have my dark, moody side, too, and I like it. I'm pretty sure the outcome of what we're seeing in the world today is going to be a bloody, violent, soul-wrenching mess. I think the forces of capitalism and what it wants to extract and burn to the end of turning all life into a cinder is real, and we should lose all hope and die quietly, whimpering. But I'm also that Monday morning schnook, and I think it makes sense to get on with doing the necessary and responsible work that will finally prove to me it's all a waste of time, and that the bloody violent revolution shall come of its own accord. World be damned. Does that mark me as a strange, twisted sort of optimist? The real horror, make no mistake, is with our children. And our children's children. Regards, to arms. Signed, Steve in China. And actually, that's kind of where I live. Scruffy stuff on face being scraped away notwithstanding, because I've just decided to let it go. I keep it trimmed. But, yeah. You can get overwhelmed. But just sinking into despair and hoping that somehow you'll be uplifted a little bit by an episode of Pawn Stars? Mm-mm. Not for me. Thanks, Steve. Thanks very much. Well, ask and ye shall receive. Another note from Robert in Australia. Sorry about Ken Hambob, but don't send him back. Robert never writes in all caps. But don't send him back is in all caps. I can almost hear Robert screaming from here. Yeah. So it's 2 minutes before the hour. Traditional phone lines are down. Doesn't mean that this isn't conversation radio, because you can certainly reach us via Skype. Bob Kincaid Horn is the contact number, account, whatever, and you're certainly welcome to jump in that way. BobKincaidHorn, Bob Kincaid Horn. Skype works fine. It's just the 304-658-3333 that doesn't, because I can't, the processor isn't processing. I'm going to have to, I don't know what made it work the last time. Maybe it just needed to sit high. Maybe it needed a break. But until I can make the heel and hands of faith really, really work, we're kind of screwed for phones. But if you want to jump in via Skype, you are perfectly welcome to do so. We remain. We remain at $165 for fundraising for the evening, with about 2 hours to go in this evening's broadcast. We'll take a little break and come back with some more religion industry madness, and madness of a much more grim variety. You know, the religious maniacs, Wednesday is a time when we just have fun. Wednesday is fun to... is fun the right word? Wednesday is the day for looking at these religion industry maniacs and
postulating the world in which they yearn to live. But there's still a world out there and news in it worthy of mention. So jump in on Skype if you want to. There's a whole stack of stuff for prayer meeting Wednesday and some real world news too. Take a break and then we'll get it all going again. This is Conversation Radio. This is The Horn, Bob Kincaid. I love this song. I dance. complete apocalypse song I've ever heard.
We used to microwave, now we just eat nothing berries. You got it, and you got it. This was a fish cat store, now it's turned into a cornfield. You got it, you got it. Don't leave me standing here. I can't get used to this lifestyle.
Don't leave me standing here. I can't get used to this lifestyle. The Talking Heads. Nothing but flowers. I mean, talk about your social collapse. We've caught a rattlesnake. Now we've got something for dinner. We had Tracy on the Skype line. Now we don't have Tracy on the Skype line. We'll see if Tracy tries again. It may be a bandwidth issue. It's prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn, $165 in fundraising to go. Jesus, I hate even talking about that. I do. But still, the reality is reality. Where to next? Where to? This being prayer meeting Wednesday and everything. Trying to find the story real quick. There it is. Yeah. You remember a few years back when Juanita became our View correspondent, and we would have lovely discussions about just how stupid Elizabeth Hasselbeck had been on any given day. Apparently, they're trying to redo the format in Dallas locally with a program called The Broadcast. And four women discuss issues of the day. And three white women and a Latina. And a discussion of the Michael Sam kiss. Oh, my God. No, really. The Michael Sam kiss. Took place in the last day or so on this program. And, you know, you can't make this stuff up. Of course, it's the crankiest, oldest one, whitest one who winds up being the problem. We're just going to check in with a little teeny tiny bit of this.
You're just joining us for our second hour here. We're sure glad you're with us. Great first hour. So I know that you girls talked about this yesterday, obviously, because it was big news, the Michael Sam story.
The kiss scene around the world,
yeah. Now, Dale Hansen from WFAA, the ABC affiliate here in Dallas, is at it again. I absolutely love Dale Hansen. I've never met him, but I love his approach to this issue, to this gay issue, gay athlete issue.
This gay athlete issue, and it goes along like that for about 6 minutes or so. Let's continue until we can. Yeah, here it is. Here it is. Here's the old white lady getting all upset.
Penalized for my own opinions, especially in my own house. That I have that right as an American.
But they're not your own house if you're putting them on Twitter.
Wait a minute. I'm talking about in my house, as what's
his name? This is her defense of Donald Sterling.
Michael Sam?
No, the other guy.
The Clippers guy.
Oh. Was in his home when he and was recorded. And now two people say that they don't like to see the kissing, and they're fined.
But
that's Michael their right.
Well, was anybody fined when they
Michael
said something
Sam
bad
was
about
in his
Tebow?
Home as well. Michael Sam and his boyfriend were in their hotel.
And they
yep,
took a
home,
picture
they
and posted
ESPN
it all over.
To air it live.
There are paychecks being written for doing this, by the way, in case you were wondering. This is professional broadcasting in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex marketing area.
the picture.
Well,
right.
They knew he's ESPN.
Why aren't you allowed to kiss?
And why aren't I allowed to say it?
Comments that say it offends you and you don't want to watch it kind of comes off as being racist towards homosexuals.
Oh, my gosh. Racist.
She means well. I think she's trying to say homophobic. And again, this professional broadcast continues on for some several minutes. The old lady is just practically apoplectic over the two men kissing on her electric TV box. Let's pick up a little further into the broadcast, shall we?
Foot back in it. A lot of people think that's a positive thing.
Also asked, why did it take so long to talk again? Remember? They're like, why are you waiting 2 weeks to finally speak?
Now, that one that was just speaking, she's apparently sort of right-wingy, too. She's the Elizabeth Hasseldeck.
Yeah, again. But I think it's positive when, you raised a comment yesterday that, like, your young boys are watching ESPN and that you might not think that that was all-American for them to watch.
Not what I meant, so don't take those words and put them in my mouth. I didn't say it's un-American.
You said
she didn't say it was un-American, sister. She said it was all-American. Oh, Jesus. Now they pulled me into it.
Your son's watching that.
I was describing ESPN as a whole. I said they air sports and they promote sportsmanship. And they promote all American sports.
But that's what they were doing.
But when parents do not have a choice as to whether or not they want their children to see this, it's wrong.
But it's the same thing.
Didn't we have this discussion over Janet Jackson's nipple of doom? What, this woman doesn't have a clicker in her house? Oh no, they were a kissing before I could get to the clicker and I had to explain it to my little ones. You know, I don't think you have to explain two guys kissing to little young people. Because see, where LGBTQ rights are concerned, young people really don't have to, they're not the problem. She's the problem. The old lady is the problem. Because bigotry and homophobia and racism have to be taught. They are not hardwired into the genome. And it kind of makes you feel badly for her all-American sons.
When you turn on Community and you turn on Parenthood,
I don't watch any of that. Don't watch it.
But I'm just saying.
Don't watch it.
You can't. I think it's.
I'm in church.
When it's finally we've gotten to a place that a football player who probably would have been scorned for coming out as a black man and has probably dealt with plenty of racism.
She does. She means so well, but I don't think you have to come out as a black man. Oh.
Now can come out and say, not only am I a proud black man, but I'm a proud black homosexual man, and I'm going to kiss my white boyfriend on ESPN. And
yeah, see, maybe that's part of it. Just kind of like we were discussing with the Richmond homeschool prom last night. Just tell her damn dress is too short, but get them race mixers out of here.
And that's it. In the moment of...
May I remind you that the case that struck down miscegenation statutes and allowed and in which the Supreme Court clearly stated that people were allowed to marry, well, back then, as long as it was properly gendered, anybody that they want to. And that was called Loving versus Virginia.
Mm-hmm.
Virginia, where they asked the white girl who had a black date to leave the homeschool prom. Yeah.
Celebration for something very exciting that happened to him because he worked his butt off and now we're beating him up.
Amy,
because
why are you making a face?
I don't call it a moment of celebration.
But we're not attacking people that are
Hold on. Why aren't you calling that a moment of celebration? You didn't feel like that was a moment of celebration?
No, because here's the thing. It's being pushed in faces.
Had he been kissing his wife, would it have bothered you?
I would have said, get a room. I don't want to see that. I don't want to see cake on your face.
So you don't
want to
see couples make out on Nicholas Sparks movies?
No.
Like, you don't want to go
no.
see a romantic comedy and see people kiss? Like,
and where are the cameras when that's happening?
Not only the
NFL players,
ladies,
but kids and their moms.
Are we
and,
being completely truthful when you say that it wouldn't that it would have bothered you just as much had he been kissing his wife?
Yeah, you would not be talking about this if somebody kissed their wife.
Here's the thing.
When they got signed to the NFL, we would not be talking about that.
Here's the thing. My turn. Here's the thing.
Notice the privilege. My turn.
ESPN would not have aired any of it had he been kissing his wife.
Oh, that's right.
Bull. Because there's a beautiful little graphic floating around out in the interweb tubes these days. It's a picture of, you remember a couple of years ago when Alabama was playing for the national championship and Brent Musburger got all creepy old guy naked in a bar of the Kleenex. Yeah. Well, there's a picture of A.J. McCarron kissing his girlfriend. You know, how do you explain that to the little ones? Well, that's how you end up in a traditional family values, Bible-centered, God-fearing marriage.
Plenty of celebratory moments shown on ESPN at the end of football games when they go and embrace their wife after they win the Super Bowl. There have been plenty of moments shown. So I just want to make sure
Can we agree that this was an opportunity to make news?
No, I think we can agree that we're making a mountain out of a molehill.
Well, we can agree that this was an opportunity to make news.
I agree.
The privileged right-wing lady is going to tell you what you agree on, damn it. Now listen.
Period.
But I don't think if
he has every right to do whatever he wants,
that's
not my issue. He has every right to do what he wants. That is not my issue. I just don't want it in my face.
Well, then maybe.
That's two in her faces. You know, if I needed a bumper right now, I'd probably go to the drive-by truckers and that wig he made her, or was it those shoes he made her wear? What, you know, the story. And I want it in my face. Taffeta, darling. Taffeta.
I don't need to see romantic comedies for move people kissing.
We're not
on
talking
television.
About movies, and we're not talking about television.
You don't want people kissing? Like, people kiss all the time. Like, why is that so
awkward?
Why,
that word why in my does mouth? She not have the right to say what she means without being slammed
I'm
back?
I'm saying, why is that uncomfortable?
No,
just,
it's an
she's
argument.
Just
why can't
saying,
we just accept that she feels that way and leave it alone?
Well,
why can't we just accept that she's a homophobic bigot and let her be one? Hey, yeah. A reminder, I can only take one call at a time on Skype, our buddy Jeremy from Vermont is on right now. Hopefully, Tracy, you will you'll try again in a little bit. Enough of this, but this is the quality of the debate in America over a guy kissing a guy when he was chosen lower than any other SEC Defensive Player of the Year has ever been chosen in the history of the draft. Because being gay had nothing to do with it. Now, I'm not the producer of the program, so I'm not going to sit here and tell you whether or not they sold more soap or jock itch spray or whatever they were selling at the moment on ESPN. I don't know if they have more people there. More viewers, whatever, by having cameras in potential draftees' homes. This year it's Michael Sam. Last year it was poor Geno Smith from West Virginia that they practically opened a vein. I mean, they would have stepped on his feet to make him cry. I mean, the guy was profoundly disrespectful. Understand this is marketing. But the weirdos in this country are losing their what we would call a mind, except they're just, you know, masses of writhing spirochetes. Wow, okay. A little bit of background on this. Fritz, who follows a lot of broadcasts out there, Fritz in Arkansas. This show is on a third-tier independent station in Dallas that didn't cover the entire market until 2009. KTXD Virtual Channel 47 was once a home shopping channel and later an affiliate for MeTV. I bet to guess there's a high infomercial load on this fine TV station.
I just watched this video a few minutes ago while Pat Robertson was being discussed after seeing a link. This has to be watched fully to appreciate the idiocy, and there is a bunch of it. Oh, and by the way, we're back to buffering, in case anybody was wondering. I apologize. The fourth hop must be acting up again somewhere in the Chantel system. That ain't on us. Let's go to the Skype line and Jeremy. Hey, Jeremy, what's happening?
Hey, Bob, you got the buffer here, so I'm good.
Okay, cool.
I'm just calling to say basically another right-winger that's a racist and a fucking homophobe. Big surprise. Divorce. People are pissed off. Just like the Catholic Church freaking out over that piece of papyrus that mentioned Jesus' wife, and they're still trying to find a way to say it's fake or it's a fraud or it's not real. And I saw a piece on that last night. Actually, I saw it today before work. And a Catholic priest came on after and point blank said that in the eyes of the church, it won't matter. It'll still be Jesus without a wife, and that Mary will have still, or not Mary, but whatever, would have still been a whore, basically.
And, yeah, and right, because it's never been fact-based in the first place. It's religion. It's mythology. I know the little fundies. I know it makes them stomp their feet and hold their breath till they turn blue, but it is. It's hagiography, and hagiography is not the same as biography, the Gospels. It's hagiography, not biography, and they're different words because they mean different things. The gospel, the letters of Paul are actually older than the Gospels. And
yeah.
Paul never mentions a virgin birth. And yet he was writing nearer in time to when it would have happened. He doesn't talk about Mary being a virgin.
There's also some of these scriptures which are out there, some of the Dead Sea Scrolls say that Jesus never died on the cross. They say he was a real person, but he lived out his life.
Well, now there's this thing, and I've been trying to find new stories about it, but this story I read a few days ago about a Bible that's been found that contains accounts that claim it was not Jesus who was crucified, but that Judas took his place.
I've heard that, too.
Which I find fascinating.
But
nobody really knows what happened because nobody was keeping track of it at the time. It's not like the local crucifixion beat writer for the Jerusalem Moral Volcano and Daily Telegraph of Freedom was sitting there with the writing on his little note stone. It wasn't.
No, I find it funny with these fundies. You can make up a logical explanation of all this and say that. I don't believe in the whole Bible story. I believe that some figures in history made a profound change and they were formed around these figures. I do believe that, but I don't believe like the resurrection, the holy birth. And they'll look at you and say it's stone cold truth and you're probably going to go to hell for saying that because you see this in kind of maybe a scientific method. That, yes, people do affect history throughout history and stories are made about them. I mean, I tried to mention one of my friends that the Noah story was stolen from thousands of years before Noah happened, from when they say it happened.
Yeah, Epic of Gilgamesh, it's there.
Right. Did you happen to see a couple days ago a Fox News anchor said that he couldn't think of the last terrorist attack in the last 20 years?
It was that precious? And we weren't attacked by terrorists during George W. Bush's reign.
Or even Tim McVeigh, that wasn't 20 years ago yet.
That was 95.
Was it? Okay, well, yeah.
19 years, yeah.
So, yeah, that was precious. But I also want to mention, I think last night, it was either just before you went off airtime or during the show, the butcher's bill came due again in the coal industry in Turkey.
Oh, I know. I know, it's a horror.
And now it's up to 245 people they found dead. And there's few, there are many, many more, depending on how deep it went in.
And apparently, the Prime Minister of Turkey, the fellow's name is Erdogan, apparently he went to the Bob Murray, Don Blankenship School of Sensitivity to Grieving People. Because unlike what happens in the United States, or doesn't happen, where the grieving
families of incinerated miners have the good manners to just stay at home and not say anything, or if they're interviewed by CNN, say, well, we always knowed it was dangerous business. People are taking to the streets in Turkey, Jeremy. By the thousands.
I'm surprised there they haven't yet said, here's your $15, go grieve your brother's, father's, uncle's, some fucking other place.
No, there are thousands of people in the street. And Prime Minister Erdogan responded by saying, well, there are such things as work accidents. And in 1861, 300 people were killed in a coal mine in Wales, for God's sakes. No, really.
Yeah, they said these people were up to 4 kilometers away from the entrance when this happened.
And that's not terribly unusual. The thing that blows my mind is that there were, 787 people in that mine at the time?
Yeah, that's why they said they fear it's much more than 300 are dead right now. They've only found 245 so far. But I also want to pass along to you, I had mentioned a while back that I had a friend who knew the kid who did the WikiLeaks, not WikiLeaks, but the guy that ran to Russia. That same guy has some pretty high-up contacts in Wisconsin. And I had mentioned the Bad River plight. He said he was going to fire off some emails and make some calls tomorrow. Because I told him about the open pit ore mine.
Oh, yeah. The more the merrier.
And he didn't like that sound at all. He said, that's dirty pool. And I mentioned how it was the Native Americans, and they always get the end of the shaft. And he was just, his face turned red hearing it. And he said he would make some calls tomorrow and ask them what the fuck are they thinking, basically.
Awesome.
So that was just by passing. So that's good for the hope there.
Well, good. That means that you have elected to take the activism path instead of the keep your head down and watch TV path, because nothing ever happens or can be accomplished. And, it's a loser anyway.
Well, I wasn't expecting this, but it happened to be something that came out of it, because I didn't know he had this, but he told me he definitely does. So word will be spread around about that by tomorrow by a few people, I imagine.
Excellent.
But that's basically all I had to say. I just wanted to, what was it that, our good friend in Florida, the drummed out guy, did yesterday or said? I kind of missed the whole, I'm trying to think of his name.
Oh, Chappie?
Right now. No, West.
Oh, Alan West? The Nigerian thing is fishy. And it's an attempt to take our focus off of what really matters, you know, Benghazi.
Oh, yeah. The 4 people and not the 3,000 people that died in 2001. That's right. I forgot about that. Okay. Well, that's enough venting for one night.
That was fit to make me scream. Thanks, Jeremy. Appreciate it. Like I said, the Skype line is open if you want to jump in. Bob Kincaid Horn is the contact account. Tracy, if you're out there, feel free. Hey, we're finally sending again. My apologies. We buffered up and then I couldn't connect, and now we can connect and cross your freaking fingers and hope we stay connected. We were doing real well with the connection for a while there. And I've been communicating with Ben Birch, too. Letting him know he's been monitoring closely. Oh, I wanted to tell you something, share something with you. I got a note from Jacob in Ohio. Jacob was doing a little bit of activism,
He took the letter from Somersville Hospital and shared it. Apparently, Michael Moore is soliciting links to interesting stuff, good writing, whatever. MichaelMoore.com. He says, people every day send me links to things, to great stories, important ideas, worthy organizations, and just some crazy stuff that cracks me up. He says, occasionally, I will... let me get the rest of the text here. Put these links on my Facebook page or my Twitter feed, and in a matter of seconds, these links will suddenly reach a large worldwide audience. He says, I have over 1 million very close Facebook friends and nearly 2 million Twitter followers. And so he's offering people the opportunity to have stuff shared via him. And so Jacob sent him the link to a letter from Somersville Hospital and suggested that others do the same. So if you are so inclined, share that out, and maybe we can get people to understand that the Medicaid expansion isn't just health care, isn't just insurance, that it is a civil right and a civil rights issue. I mean, what if the civil rights struggle had been resolved by saying that people of color could sit at lunch counters in North Carolina, but not in Alabama? This is the same thing. It's also the ad hoc way that marriage equality is being handled. And the whole business of letting the states resolve things individually, that is part of the right-wing mindset, too. It started in the abortion movement, anti-abortion movement, I should say, where they refocused from a national level down to attacking states individually. And people like our good friend Beth in Dallas can tell you exactly what that has meant. It is easier to enforce bigotry, misogyny, homophobia, racism, ageism, all the things that the right wing and the Repiglicans love. It's easier to do that on a state-by-state level because then it forces people of conscience and other decent human beings to turn around and try to get something done at a federal level. So maybe go to MichaelMoore.com and share the link to letter from Somersville Hospital. Maybe it'll generate. I'm not about this to generate traffic to the website or generate interest in me. I'm interested in trying to animate a debate about the right of every American to be able to get adequate and appropriate health care when that person becomes physically ill. And hey, preventive medicine, too. Why not? Tracy's back with us. Hey, Tracy.
Hey, can you hear me now?
I got you great.
I don't know how long it's going to last. So, you know, you were just talking, you know, you were going in and out, but I was just hearing the part about leaving it up to the states.
Yeah.
I'd still be a slave, Bob.
Well, there is that.
I'd still be a slave.
I'm afraid we're losing you a little bit. Are you in dodgy cell coverage country, Tracy?
I am in dodgy cell phone. I love AT&T. How much do I pay a month for my cell phone bill, and I can't get decent reception?
I'm sure they've deployed 4G LTE out there, but it's probably wildly oversubscribed.
Oh yeah, it's out here. Yeah, no, we could send a man to the moon and all this, but we can't get decent cell phone reception.
Right.
No, but like I think I said, if you didn't hear me, I said, you know, if it was left up to the state.
No, I heard that. Yeah, you're absolutely right.
And about you and my son, I'd be in jail because my son's father is white. So,
well, we've lost Tracy again, and that's a pity. but it does happen. She's got a bad connection out somewhere in the wilds of L.A. Where we're having troubles here for God knows why. Oh, okay. Agnes just came back here to inform me that there's a thunderstorm rolling through. Oh wow! Even more interesting. There's a very rare tornado watch down in Kanawha County, West Virginia, one county immediately to the west of us. Mason, Cabell, and Jackson County too. So I guess the is going to hit the fan here shortly. So that may very well account for some of the difficulties we've had. Plus, don't be surprised if somewhere in this broadcast, when that thing rolls up the Kanawha River to the New River Gorge, don't be surprised if this thing falls apart entirely. The Skype line is open for your use if you want to jump in, Bob Kincaid Horn. Jeremy mentioned the story about the Turkish coal mine disaster, and I wanted to just go back and re-examine. We got Tracy back again. Hopefully we've got a better connection, Tracy. Oh, Tracy. No? Nope.
Yeah.
Nope. No, you're all broken up into a million pieces, Tracy. I'm sorry. Anything? If you get a few better bars, Tracy, try back, okay? All right. I hate that. But in the interim, this is what I mentioned, it's the truth. It is factual. People in thousands, according to this Agence France-Presse article, are protesting. Thousands of protesters have clashed with police in the Turkish capital, Ankara, and they've also taken to the streets in Istanbul. Because they don't appreciate 700, potentially 787 or so coal miners being massacred inside a coal mine. The answer given by Prime Minister Recep Tayyip Erdogan is that such accidents happen. We have witnessed one of the biggest work accidents in our recent history. And then continued to say that 204 people died in the UK in 1862 and 361 people in 1864. Hint, Mr. Prime Minister, hint. Referencing coal mine disaster deaths from the 19th century does not reflect well on your sense of perspective or your opinion of Turkey's technological advancement in the second decade of the 21st century, just saying. There is something in literature called work accidents, he said. This so enraged, grieving, terrified family members that they went up and started kicking his car. It's gotten so bad that the cops have been called out. The riot police, come on, the paramilitary, who are we kidding here? Okay, it might as well be the military. And they've gassed and water cannoned Turkish people for being outraged about conditions that have led to the death of 300 or more human beings in a coal mine. The Turkish Public Workers Union Confederation, I guess it's kind of like their AFL-CIO, they've got 240,000 people they represent, said those who keep up with privatization policies who threaten workers' lives to reduce cost are the culprits of the Soma massacre, and they must be held accountable. Golly. Wouldn't it be neat if American labor organizations could speak with the same bluntness? But no, here in America, we don't do that kind of thing. No. Professor İlter Turan of Bilgi University in Istanbul said, if the claims of negligence at the mine prove true, it will have a political price. Such a development would render corruption allegations targeting Erdogan's government more convincing. Jesus, a lot of the miners have died of carbon monoxide poisoning, which means that there probably was not anything in the way of respectable emergency breathing apparatus. The article also notes that explosions and cave-ins are common in Turkey, particularly in private mines where safety regulations are often flouted. It was 1992 when 263 coal miners were killed in a gas explosion in a mine in Zonguldak. Can we get a memo out to the right wing? Can we explain this to the mindless birthers and deathers and tenthers and booger eaters and Randians and Birchers and Libertarians and Republicans and Tea Party? Did I say Tea Party? This is the world. This is how they want it. When a walking pile of feces like Don Blankenship says he wants less regulation, this, by Jesus, is what he wants. When the head of the West Virginia Coal Association says that Obama has a war on coal and coal's being regulated out of business, what he's saying is he wants mines that have the opportunity to kill everybody in the hole because money. This is the dream world. This is the fantasy. This is the Ayn Rand utopia of the deregulation gang. It was a couple of nights ago when two men were killed in a roof collapse in Boone County, West Virginia. And that is a horror in its own right. And it happens because money. It is 2014. It is, in fact, the second decade of the 21st century. One country has derived 74% of its energy from wind and solar. And both Turkey and the United States, Australia, China, Indonesia, are digging coal as fast as they can get it out of the ground. China China understands the immediacy of its problem. That's why it is deploying wind and solar technology as fast as it possibly can. Because if it continues as it is now, it will have an environmental collapse on its hands that'll destroy everything. They know they're in trouble. Meanwhile, you get a babbling life support system for a photo opportunity like Marco Rubio, declaring that he's ready to be president of the United States, and he knows that global warming is fake. I mean, the climate changes, but it's not like man causes it. Oh, please. But really. Meanwhile, half a world away in Peru today, a trial got started. Man, it always comes back to the same sorry stuff, doesn't it? Indigenous people from Amazonia in Peru are on trial for the killing of 18 police. The 18 police were killed because they were moving in on these indigenous people who had not been consulted a damn dime's worth when the government decreed that mining and oil firms could basically have their way with the precious ecosystem of Peru's corner of Amazonia. They were not consulted. And violence broke out. Prosecutors are seeking anywhere between 6 years to life in prison for the homicides and the violence and the injuries and the rebellion and they've been charged with sedition and mutiny too. Somebody must have gotten pissed off in a canoe somewhere along the way. Television accounts of the trial showed the accused appearing in court in their traditional garments. That's got to look great for the Peruvian government. But this is neoliberalism. This is the stuff that, for instance, Sandra has been talking about on this program for years. This is how the extractive industries behave. They move into Amazonia and start ruining places that have supported human habitation for tens of millennia. Just to drag some toxic, poisonous stuff out of the ground and leave the indigenous people to die in a denuded, ruined wasteland. That's Peru. It happens in Ecuador. It's happened in Nicaragua. Bolivia. It's happening in northern Wisconsin. It's happening in Canada. Stephen Harper, the George Bush wannabe in Canada, recently declared that First Nations people who do not wish to have their worlds destroyed because money Harper said that they need to shut up. He actually said that First Nations people in Canada need to be Canadians first. Well, that's gonna be a little difficult, Steve. Seeing how they have been who they are for a hell of a lot longer than the Harpers have been in Canada, for a hell of a lot longer than Canada's been Canada, You know, it was Turtle Island a hell of a lot longer before... Well, shut up, Bob. But it does not matter. Wherever the extractive industries go, and whatever it is they want to extract, whether it be coal, or iron ore, or gold, or platinum, the result is always the same. The people who live where the poisonous, money-grubbing filth is, lose. Since we're already in the Southern Hemisphere, let's take a jaunt over to South Africa, where thousands of human beings are refusing to go back into the hole in a platinum mine. The Lon Min operations in Marikana, northwest of Johannesburg. The strike has been going on for months. This goes back to 2012, when video reached the world of gunmen, police, paramilitary, gunned down 34 strikers in a matter of minutes. So thousands of them gathered at a stadium where the leader of the Association of Mine Workers and Construction Union, Joseph Mathunjwa, told workers to remain steadfast and be peaceful. They were surrounded by armed police vehicles and watched by a police helicopter. The Lon Min operation has declared today as the deadline for workers to get back in the hole. They did so having bypassed the union itself. It does not matter where on earth the extraction industry is or goes. Its legacy is horror and misery and grief and death. Let's see if we've got any better luck with the connection with Tracy. Hey, Tracy.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Oh, my God.
I know, it's like an ordeal, isn't it?
I feel like, why don't we just go get a couple of tin cans and some string? I think that might be
from time to time, I consider just getting out on the back stoop and hollering.
You know, get a bullhorn or something. This is just hilarious. You know, you were just talking about the extraction industry and the native people, wherever they go, it doesn't matter. And it just brought me, I have been thinking, you know, I need you to stay out of my head, because one of the things I've been thinking about is growing up watching cowboy and Indian movies. Because, you know, and I used to like Westerns. And, of course, you know, you rooted for the cowboys because, you know, the savages and this and all this. And I'm thinking, you know, now that I'm older and actually know what really was going on, I'm thinking, you know, I've been rooting for the Indians.
Yeah, you get a little clearer picture of who the savages were, don't you?
Yes, and you're thinking to, I'm thinking to myself, you're calling these people savages, and you're getting kind of pissed off because they're killing your families and stuff. Well, hell, it's their land.
Well, I've told the story before of my ancient forebear, whose wife and children hid out in a swamp while he plowed with a loaded musket in his hand.
hello.
While he was stealing a big chunk of what later became West Virginia from the people who lived here.
It's fascinating to me. You know, as we get older and when we realize, you talk about, I think about what's going on in Texas and what they're trying to take out about slavery and civil rights era and all the stuff that happened. And they call it what we, and they say that is revisionist, that we're trying to tell the truth. I can't even imagine being a teacher in Texas who has any sense.
No.
Texas Betsy must scream every night when she goes home and just goes, oh, my God, are you freaking kidding me?
Yeah, it just ends the journal entry with pulled through.
I have to take deep breaths on a regular basis because I think to myself when I was growing up and, you know, reading in the history books. Well, again, you know, the only thing about my history was we were slaves, Lincoln's freed us, and then there was Martin Luther King. Nothing else after that.
Wow. That's kind of like the exact opposite of the million years that was between Adam and Noah.
Right. Oh, and God, just thank God
just,
that I don't
I
have
mean,
to...
Just standing there happy, singing in the tobacco and cotton fields,
uh-huh.
And then
uh-huh.
You're
uh-huh.
free, and then next... Yeah, there you go. It's August 1963, and there's Dr. King having a dream on the steps of the Washington Monument, and now we're all just happy.
We're happy Negroes. And
I'm doing a quick 3-2-1 for before I get an email from Irish Dave saying we are all happy Negroes now, my friend.
Don't do it. Don't say it. And that's another. I'm just like, really, guys. We're sitting here. I try very desperately not to lose what's left of my mind. I mean, I'm planning a wedding, so there's not much left of my mind as is.
Oh no. I've been checking in on the wedding plans for my brother and colleague Bo. He'll be getting married Saturday.
Oh,
and,
okay.
And it, there is much drama.
There is. The girl is supposed to be doing my makeup. Everybody's supposed to come over tomorrow for fittings, and oh well, I can't make it. I said, okay, see, I was gonna hire somebody else to do this, but I did this for you because you're my friend. Don't mess with me. Because I'm tired, okay? I actually had a meltdown the other day, and I don't have meltdowns. Okay, let me rephrase.
I don't ever even want to be in the same geographic region with a Tracy meltdown.
No, you don't. You do not. It is not a pretty thing, and because when I do finally go, it ain't pretty. And so I try so hard not to lose it on a regular basis. So what I do, I go, you know what I do to make myself happy besides listening to you?
Oh,
I
Jesus,
go,
I'm, oh my God.
No, because you help give me clarity and you help me realize that there's still work to do and my wedding is so not as important as what else is going on in the rest of the world. But my new favorite person in the whole wide world is Elizabeth Warren. I love her. I just think she's the bee's knees, the cat's pajamas.
Oh, you are one hip cat, Tracy.
Aren't I, though? I was listening to her on the Senate floor, her speech about student loan debt, and trying to get them to explain why, you know, we're basically taxing students. Because she's saying if the break-even point for interest rates is like 2-point-some-odd percent, why are we charging students 6% and higher?
Because money.
Because she said, because, see, here's, I have a problem with the government making money off of students. I was like, oh.
Yeah, it almost sounds revolutionary, doesn't it?
Oh, my God. I'm listening to her, And, you know, all the Republicans are all up at Twitter because they're afraid that Hillary's going to run, who they should be terrified of beyond measure is if Elizabeth Warren runs.
Did you see where Tim Geithner's book has come out in which he kind of sleazes Elizabeth Warren a little bit?
Oh,
you know, that silly woman with her silly woman thoughts?
No.
Oh, yeah, it's there.
Well, of course it is. Because the thing is, when people speak the truth, they become much maligned. They become that crazy person. They become, who is the Don Quixote?
Tilter at windmills.
Mm-hmm. Because they got to be crazy. You know, her. What I love about her is that she's like, wait, I was voted into office because I'm supposed to be here for the people who voted me in office, not the corporations.
That's a novel idea.
Isn't that novel? I mean, because she was going on in her speech about how, you know, she was fortunate that when she went to college, she went to a community college, and it cost her $50 a semester to go to school.
Wow. I don't think you could get 15 minutes in class for $50 anymore.
No, you can't. As a matter of fact,
well, I mean,
you know,
you're entering what, Antioch?
Antioch, or 30 grand a year, Holmes.
Who?
30 grand a year. And that's just for my tuition.
That's just frightening.
It's terrifying. There is a serious disconnect between education and the high price of higher education. I mean, because you think about, it's cost to be however much it's going to cost me to go to school. But then we still have adjunct professors. So where's the money going? You're paying, somebody's getting paid.
Right. Well, and the, you know, the for-profit universities are the very worst.
Are the worst.
I mean, we had a for-profit university here that was just going great guns. It was called Mountain State University.
Uh-huh.
And then it turned out that the guy who was running the thing was just, I mean, they had a like national championship NAIA basketball team, all kinds of stuff, and the degrees were worthless.
Uh-huh.
And it was his own little, it was his ATM.
His own little piggy bank. But he wasn't putting the money in, everybody else was.
Right. And they were, and you know, it, being private, it was extremely expensive. There were no endowments. This was just simply, and that's why the student loan industry is the way it is right now, is it has been turned into a marketplace. What was meant to make higher education achievable has become a profit generator. Sooner or later in this sort of Wild West version of capitalism that we're running, everything, no matter how noble the original intent, it gets turned to profit. And sadly, we have lost Tracy again. You'll have that. If you do want to participate in the conversation, you're more than welcome. One more little prayer meeting Wednesday story, because this is a real Lulu. You remember Rafael Cruz? That would be Ted's daddy, the one who talks with the persistent, constant reverb. The guy who anointed his son to be king of America. He's back. You know what the problem with America is? Us, you, me, we, because I guess we are members of the liberal media. Just ask Rafael Cruz. You're gonna love this.
Pastor, you've been able to visit the MRC today. You've seen the mission of really holding the media accountable and exposing what is misinformation. What's your sense of that mission today after having visited MRC?
Well, Ken, I am so happy to see what you guys are doing. You are doing something that is absolutely necessary in this country. When we have so much of the liberal media that they have ceased to be broadcasters, they have ceased to be really journalists, and they have become mouthpieces for the administration. They have apparently no concern for the truth. All they want to do is promote the talking points of the administration. So you are standing in the gap. You know, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And I think what you're doing is trying to bring that truth out so people can be free when they embrace the truth.
Thank you, sir.
This is Media Research Center Latino. They have an entirely separate department whose job is to try to teach people of Hispanic origin, try to convince them to vote against their own interests, to be chickens voting for Colonel Sanders. And please, for God's sakes, do not hold Rafael Cruz's Canadian accent against him, okay? Irony's lost on this guy. I don't know where the goddess of irony is with Rafael Cruz, but whatever, she hasn't done anything yet, and when she gets around to it, it's going to be a Lulu. I mean, it's going to be a real whoo, chase him down with a big butterfly net kind of moment, because you cannot sit there with a microphone going, claiming that the liberal media have ceased to be broadcasters, have ceased to be journalists, and they become mouthpieces for the administration. You can't sit there and say that when Fox News even exists, and not expect the goddess of irony not to put a banana peel under the ladder that's right in front of the mirror you're about to walk under the ladder, slip on the banana peel, and smash the mirror into a million pieces. No. But I just got a tweet in from Sandra, and I was made aware of some of this, and it is deeply disturbing, as Sandra notes, because crapping on working people is not the exclusive province of Walmart and Hobby Lobby. Oh, no. You would think that a progressive organization might have some sort of progressive values. I mean, if you're going to talk the talk, you might consider walking the walk. Now, this is just creepy as hell. It has to do with Media Matters for America, whose employees do tremendous work. The right wing are giggling merrily at this story. The Washington Free Beacon article I'm looking at reads as follows. The liberal organization, which is headed by Hillary Clinton cheerleader David Brock, has hired management side labor attorneys at Perkins Coie, a firm that has represented dozens of Democratic candidates and liberal PACs, to oversee the union election process. Because Media Matters for America has forced a secret ballot election on the question of whether or not workers at Media Matters for America can organize themselves into a collective bargaining unit. From where I stand, this is shameful. Let's go back and just sort of review a little bit of National Labor Relations Act stuff for a minute. There is, in union organizing, something called card check, wherein if an employer consents, and the employer has to consent, you see, if an employer consents, a union can be established by people simply checking off their preference to have a union on a registration card. I mean, that's really oversimplifying it, but that's what it boils down to. Media Matters for America should have done that. Instead, they're forcing a secret ballot election. This article is correct, even though it's right-wing. This article is correct. Media Matters pushed hard for the Employee Free Choice Act back in 2009. I remember seeing Harry Reid standing at a dais in the Russell Senate office building. Guy James and I were listening to him as he promised that the Employee Free Choice Act would be passed by summer. He just didn't say which summer. It is apparently going to be summer 2319. And Media Matters published no small amount of articles praising the Employee Free Choice Act, which would have enshrined card check as the law of the land. But there's no card check at Media Matters for America. Other organizations are calling out Media Matters for its demand for a secret ballot election. Mother Jones has done so. Writer Nick Bauman stating, lefty orgs should walk the walk. Huh, funny, I just said that a minute ago. So if the SEIU is going to represent workers at Media Matters, they're going to have to overcome a secret ballot election. The secret ballot election is in the National Labor Relations Act because of abuses in the past, and to make sure that there can't be any retribution in elections. But does anybody really? Media Matters, the people working at, who's at Media Matters that doesn't believe in collective bargaining? And if there are people at Media Matters in the labor side who don't believe in collective bargaining, why the are you working at Media Matters? And more importantly, why does the management structure feel the need to not utilize something that most progressive organizations stand absolutely convinced is a good thing, because card check is a good thing? So just, food for thought. Thank you, Sandra, for sending that in. I wasn't entirely sure when that election is going to come off. the workers who want a union are trying to join SEIU Local 500. Go figure. I don't know about you, but that leaves a bad taste in my mouth. Oh, what else? What else? Well, in commemoration of the renewal of the buffering problems that we've had here this evening, a little something, a note came in from our buddy Scott in Sweden. You know, one of the most joyful things about getting a note from our buddy Scott in Sweden is that it's never just a note. Usually there's some sort of implicit challenge to it. And I think in this note, our buddy Scott has really outdone himself. Usually he contents himself with getting a giggle out of my attempts to pronounce Swedish cuss words on the air. This rolled in early this morning. Hey, Bob or Rebob. At the start of Titanic Tuesday, you let slip a phrase so pregnant with potential that I had to carry it to term. After mentioning your sheet rainstorm, you snarked about buffering, our old friend. Well, a line like that just can't be left alone. Hello, buffering, my old friend. Bob Strike, talk with us and Bobster Leaping left its while I ing and that was in web still remains with sound of silence. In tubes I list alone, narrow bands phone, the feeble of lamp, sheet rain, roof, floor, damp, eyes, UPS light, thunder, night, and silence. The naked saw 10,000, maybe, people without speaking, hearing, listening, making calls, never share. Chantel not cared, disturb the sound of fools, said I, you silence like hear my words that you take might preach my words like silent raindrops L and in of silence. Hornies and click PayPal God sick Bob screaming Chantel not stream and said the words spoken tubes more and boobs wisp of silence. You guys just slay me. That's beautiful. I guess that's the horn buffered up version of the sound of silence as rendered by our buddy Scott in Sweden. That's what, holy mackerel, what can you say? But we are sending. We are still streaming. Scott Will just said in the chat room, this is hilarious. It didn't go over so well with Jan. She says, enough. We were there. Deja vu. No, I refuse to No, I won't do that to you. I will not. I will not play at buffering. It is far too serious when it really happens. But God, that was good. Oh, stop. So, 21 minutes past the hour, we are still pretty much stuck where we, we took off to a nice little start at the beginning of the program on fundraising. We are now still there at $165, and hopefully we will make it so that tomorrow night won't be $390. But just, yeah, thank you. Thank you very much, one and all. You know where the PayPal button is. Oh, I wanted to share something fun with you. A pair of emails rolled in last night. After the close of the primary, I have a feeling these things were pre-written. I don't know if you know or not, this is West Virginia politics. Shelley Moore Capito, the daughter of West Virginia's single most corrupt judge in a long history of, single most corrupt governor in a long history of corrupt governors. Shelley Moore Capito won her primary last night for the right to run in the general election in November, for the Senate seat being vacated by John D. Rockefeller IV, known to us as Jay. There was never really any question that she would win the Republican nomination in this primary. So, lo and behold, into my email box arrives a statement from, what's this clown's name? U.S. Chamber of Commerce National Political Director Rob Engstrom. We congratulate Shelley Moore Capito on her win in the West Virginia Senate primary. The chamber got involved early in this race because we believe Capito is a strong leader in support of the energy economy and policies that will help create jobs. Capito earned the support of the West Virginia and national business community because she is a demonstrated leader on our members' top issues and a champion for free enterprise. And when I read that, something just leaped off, some little electrons just leaped off the screen at me. A strong leader in support of the energy economy. What do you reckon they mean? Am I to understand that suddenly the United States Chamber of Commerce, which in the past has referred to West Virginia as a hellhole, I'm not kidding, am I to understand that suddenly the U.S. Chamber of Commerce is going all in on wind and solar? No. It means that the U.S. Chamber of Commerce supports blowing up more mountains, filling in and poisoning more streams, pouring God knows how many millions and billions and trillions of ultra-fine particulate matter into the air to find its way into the hearts and lungs and brains and viscera of men, women, children, and even the unborn in West Virginia's mountaintop removal sacrifice zone. That's what that means. But in a larger sense, isn't it interesting that energy economy, by definition, cannot take in wind and solar? Because if you said that to U.S. Chamber of Commerce National Political Director Rob Engstrom, he'd probably say, "Solyndra!" Don't you figure? So even the word energy has acquired in right-wing circles a specific meaning that means hydrocarbons. Because by definition, the United States is just not bright enough, not smart enough, not sharp enough, not determined enough to pursue an energy policy that would stop poisoning people to death, that would stop ruining the potable water that is going to become more and more and more precious and hard to get at as the years pass by. Oh, hell no, we can't have that because money. Damn. Energy economy, my ass. Now, by the way, the sleazebags at the U.S. Chamber of Commerce, the homicidal, predatory bastards who don't think there are enough poisoned hillbillies out there yet, actually ran an ad. They poured money into this state to buy more poisoned bodies, more sick children. That's what they want with Shelley Moore Capito. Jesus, I'll never forget the day she looked at me and said, I didn't know there were any real West Virginians who didn't like mountaintop removal. I just looked at her and said, wow. Come here much? Oh, no, not really. Let's go to the Skype line. Devin's with us. Hey, Devin.
Well, frack me.
A running.
Wow. Where do you get these voices from, anyways? I mean,
they all live inside my poor little head, Devin. I'm hoping that somewhere along the way, somebody will beat her over the head with the words that she used in the immediate aftermath of the beginning of the Freedom Industries coal washing chemical disaster.
Yeah, we had to replace some pipes in our home. And so I think we know more about this than most people, and it's really quite funny.
She said it was quite funny that 300,000 people had been poisoned.
Well, I guess it is funny to her. I mean, she laughs her way all the way to the bank, so.
Good God. No shame. Total
Welcome
disconnect.
To West Virginia, Stan.
No kidding.
Man. I haven't seen what the results were for the election, so I don't know.
Well, I mean, there were no surprises out there. I guess the only race that was really hotly contested was the second district congressional seat that Shelley is leaving vacant to go and work with bosom buddy Joe Manchin. You know, the Manchins and the Moores have been friends for a very, very long time, Devin. You know that, right?
Well, yeah.
I mean, you know, it was the Manchins who put together Democrats for Moore that got him elected governor in 1968.
It's the Fraternal Order of Thieves.
You could say that. But, no, that race for the 2nd Congressional District seat on the Republican side was interesting because you had three people trying to out-crazy each other. Because, see, to be a Republican in the United States means that you have to kowtow to the lowest common denominator of abject stupidity. And so they were trying to out teabag each other. And it was Charlotte Lane's ad about how with the deep voiced kind of Mason Adams kind of sound, And Charlotte Lane will go to Washington and she'll fight Obamacare. That was the one that, that got me so damned head up sitting in the hospital bed. That I cranked out 1,700 words about it.
Yeah, I mean, you know, I love my Obamacare. I don't know.
Somebody comes after my Obamacare, I'm going to get real righteous uppity.
Yeah.
But they were but she lost. Charlotte Lane was supposed to have the inside track because she'd worked for the Bush administration. You know, she'd been part of the Reign of Error. Lo and behold, it turns out that this goob by the name of Mooney, really, can't make this up, had been a member of a right-wing teabagging member of the Maryland State Senate. But when he heard that Shelley Moore Capito's seat was opening and it just happened to encompass the 2nd Congressional District, can you imagine that? The 2nd Congressional District includes Charleston, West Virginia, and Martinsburg. I mean, just wow. That's
amazing, isn't it?
He decided to move across the street, and suddenly he's a proud West Virginian. And he won. He won. The Maryland carpet teabagger won the Republican nomination for the 2nd Congressional District from West Virginia.
Yeah, that's amazing.
I think his campaign slogan is Wolverines.
Yeah, I mean, you know, if somebody were going to do the that xenophobic ad about something's not native to West Virginia.
By the way, yeah, Mel got his ass handed to him by the not native to West Virginia guy. Lesson? Don't play the xenophobia card.
Yeah, but they're still probably going to call the guy, you know, he's that guy from up north, you know. That's how it is. I mean, if you're, if you moved down to Welch or something, you would be that guy from up north.
Sadly, yes. Yes.
You know, they would put it on your tombstone, that guy from up north, even if you lived there for 50 years.
Devin, there's another phrase in play, too, because I had this one used on me for about 10 years. You're not from around here, are you?
Yeah.
And I look at it and say, no, we've only been in West Virginia for 9 generations.
You know how when you go to Spruce Knob, you go through, was it Job and Whitmer?
Yeah, yeah.
Well, I went through there one day in the afternoon, and, you know, everybody was outside. You know, they're sitting on the porch or mowing their yard or weed whacking or whatever. And I came through there, you know, in a truck with West Virginia plates.
You weren't flying your hammer and sickle commie flag, were you?
No.
Okay.
No, I didn't even have a carry sticker on. I mean, you know, it's and it was amazing. You would have thought that they were all a bunch of satellite trackers or something, and I was some sort of UFO. Rainbows flying out of my ass or something. You know, I mean, it's.
Was it like driving the stock truck when it's trout season? You ever seen a stock truck parade?
Yeah, I mean, you know, I have been in some rather rough neighborhoods in various parts of this country. And never had any issue, but I went through there, and you know those little hairs on the back of your neck?
Yeah. Yeah, I do.
Them fuckers were at attention.
Sweat Condition Alpha.
Yeah. You know, and I mean, I guess their entertainment options are limited down there. I don't know, but I guess their favorite activity is staring at people, you know, like they're a piece of meat or something. I don't know.
Whispering under their breath, sure, do you got a pretty mouth?
Yeah, I mean, I've never experienced that that sensation around human beings until then, and I haven't since. You know, if I heard banjo music, I was going to floor it. You know, it's just
crank up Uneasy Rider and hit it.
Well, yeah, I mean, they, you know, it wasn't just that they looked. I mean, you know, like, they clutch out the lawnmower and shut it off and watch you until you were gone. You know, it's wow.
I don't know if the rest of the Horn Family Commune congregation have the mental image that's even anywhere near the one I've got, but I've got the geography. And I've got the stare, and I just saw that foot declutching the riding lawnmower, and the tracking with the eyes.
Yeah, you know, and they shut off the engine, and the guys with the weed whacker shut off the engines, and they didn't even look to shut off the engines. They just did. They never broke eye contact with me. You know, that's. I mean,
you think maybe some wiseacre had stuck a revenueer sign on the back of the truck while you weren't looking or something?
No. Believe me, I looked after that. There wasn't anything stuck anywhere.
And you know, it wasn't even a. That is a beautiful.
It wasn't even a Japanese vehicle or anything like that. I mean, you know, it was a General Motors product.
Perfectly respectable Chevy.
Yeah. Well, although it was a small truck, so maybe that was the problem. I don't know.
Yeah. Anything smaller than a half ton, you got to worry about them people.
Yeah. Oh, well, I mean, you know, I was just going to Spruce Knob. It's not like they don't get traffic through there.
No, and it is. It is a drop-dead beautiful part of the country.
Yeah.
Okay, we got some other speculation going on. Pod in the chat room wondering if somebody had written in the dust of your truck, NASCAR sucks or something.
No. No, there was no indication of anything.
Yeah, this is the native... This is the native suspicious clannishness of borderers.
Well, you know,
what are you doing here? Right?
I mean, you know, I hate to say it, but you know, everybody up there looked kind of the same, so I don't know.
Do you remember the hissy that Joe Manchin threw a few years back? This is back before he was hissying over what was it, Buck Wild, that TV show that ended in such a...
Oh,
dismal...
well...
No, Abercrombie and Fitch put out a T-shirt that just said, West Virginia, it's all relative. And then, of course, after a while, you become a person... hears enough of these things and becomes rather of a compendium of them as sort of a catalog of all the abuses to which we're subjected. Do you remember, are you old enough to remember any of the OJ trial?
The bit about the, if the glove doesn't fit, you must acquit, you know.
Okay.
That kind of
well,
thing.
Well, there were a million OJ jokes, because... Well, it was just turned into such a media circus.
Oh, yeah.
One of the earliest ones was the the assertion that in the immediate aftermath of the search for O.J. Simpson, that John Elway had been arrested. Because an APB went out to be on the lookout for a slow-moving white Bronco. Yeah, and it all went downhill from there. But then at one point there was one that went around that O.J. was claiming that he was actually from West Virginia because all the DNA there is the same.
Ford must have loved that whole O.J. thing with the white Bronco. I mean, there must have been one hell of a gift that advertising, you know.
Hey, well, I don't know. I think the Bronco went away shortly thereafter, didn't it? I mean, I remember when a Bronco was a pretty cool vehicle.
A few years. Well, yeah, we had one.
Well, then the ones that were really cool were the ones with the removable hard tops. And some of them even had like 302 V8s, didn't they? I mean, you could hear the gasoline moving through the fuel line in that thing. Just.
Well, this one had the 351 Windsor in it.
Oh, what? The 351 Windsor?
Yeah.
You probably couldn't hear the engine for the sound of the gasoline being pulled through it.
Well, it was a throttle body injection.
Okay, so no. a really loud spraying noise.
The power washer.
But you get kind of inured to all the jokes that get told about us, and I don't want to play into that. No. But yeah, you get some looks if you're not from around there.
Oh yeah, the loudest thing on that vehicle was the fuel pump.
I don't doubt it.
The second loudest thing was the power steering pump, but that's a Ford thing.
Oh yeah, we had a Ford Windstar for a while, and the power steering pump on that thing was, you know. Of course, the head gasket blew on that thing at 90,000 miles. Nice.
Yeah, well, when they traded this Bronco in, it always had this thing where, you know, when it would shift, it would damn near throw you through the windshield from when it was new. Well, a few days after it was traded in, the transmission went out.
Perfect timing.
Yeah. Of course, you know, karma's a bitch because then the Silverado that replaced it went through four transmissions before 50,000 miles.
Oh, nice. So why were you headed to Spruce Knob? Just sightseeing?
Star party.
Oh, nice. And for anybody who doesn't know, Spruce Knob is the highest point in West Virginia.
Yeah, it's very dark up there. Particularly if you go to the Gatewood Campground, where you have all the spruce trees surrounding you. There's a little field, and the spruce trees cut off all the light domes from everywhere. So it's just, you know, it's primordial. And you go through you walk through the trees and, you can't see anything. It's like being underground.
Yeah, about a million years ago, we went camping up there.
You're breaking up.
Oh, I said about a million years ago, we went camping up there, and it was, yeah, it is dark.
You're honking like a duck.
Oh, I hate that. I wonder if that's on your end or mine.
But, you know, now at the house here, you know, I can sit out in the backyard and read read a newspaper in color.
From the light pollution?
But that's, oh yeah, that's from all the paranoia up here above me that, I don't know, afraid the Kenyan Muslim usurper is going to come rape them in their sleep or something, I don't know. Money does strange things to people.
Well, you know, you mentioning the Kenyan Muslim usurper, anti-colonialist, fascist, communist reminds me. I got
yeah,
a
you're breaking up bad.
Well, I think that's on. I think that's your bandwidth because you're coming through clear here, and we're not buffering to the stream.
Yeah, you're coming through fine now.
Yeah. The story coming out of Kentucky from I think Wolf County, Kentucky. Talking about how, you know, just people who are poor as poor can be, and their Obama hate. It's astonishing, because most of the things that he's advocated are policies that would actually benefit them. But I guess little places like Wolf County, Kentucky, get Fox, but not much else. And, of course, you live in the national radio quiet zone. So, you know, I don't know.
I mean, you know, if you want anything, you got to have a dish.
So there's not even a cable. There's not even a cable company where you are.
No, I mean, you know, it's basically the only thing you can get through through a wire is electricity and some sort of phone that you know, Bell would have just. You know, gave up on and, you know, moved on to use the telegraph.
Well, I looked that thing up the other day, and it's amazing the extent of the quiet zone. I mean, it goes all the way over to Harrisonburg, Virginia.
Yeah. And it has two facilities that it encompasses.
Green Bank and Maple Grove.
Sugar Grove.
No, Sugar Grove, yeah.
Sugar Grove is the naval facility. For naval communications, they had the giant loop antennas there where they could communicate with the nuclear submarines through the earth, ultra low frequency.
Amazing.
They're shuttering a lot of the facility. You know, some of it's still there. The NSA was using the place. They were the last tenant.
Well, and it's all interconnected with these huge eavesdropping facilities in England and Canada and Australia.
Yeah. And, of course, you know, Green Bank is significantly... Navy utilized facility as well. And, I mean, you know, the astronomy part, in fact, the National Science Foundation was actually looking at, well, not the National Science Foundation, but, you know, the committees above them were actually looking at defunding, the GBT.
Do you think that the quiet zone is why there isn't a lot of mining activity, extractive activity in the area? I mean, fracking explosions and mountaintop removal would kind of spoil some of the fun, wouldn't it?
Well, no. I mean, there's you know, part of it is they haven't got to it, and part of it is. I would say the coal seams are probably deep enough that you would have to do underground work. And then, of course, you know, a lot of that that land, you know, in the county there is massive tracts that are owned by people who didn't get rid of their mineral rights. And, you know, they like it the way it is, and they don't want it blown up.
Well, I'm just, you know, I'm absolutely.
Timber has always been bigger there.
I'm absolutely besotted with Highlands County, Virginia.
Yeah.
It's just, you know, right there on the West Virginia line, it's nothing but a county made up of parallel valleys with steep-sided mountain walls. And I looked up the population of the county the other day, and it's 2,700.
Yeah.
It's about the most beautiful place I've ever been in Appalachia, Devin.
Yeah, that's just because it's somewhat survived. You know, it's not like you know, Pocahontas County is coming back, but it was pretty well raped and denuded.
Oh, the whole state was. Yeah. You ever been to the Virgin Hemlocks up in Cooper's Rock?
No.
Oh, that's worth the trip. It's a hike, but they're beautiful. They're just beautiful. I think they're the last trees that didn't manage to get cut down in the vast deforestation of this state.
Well, they're not long for this world either, because there's a horrible hemlock disease which is sweeping the country and will soon exterminate all the hemlocks.
You are
you're
just little Mary Sunshine tonight, aren't you, Devin?
Well, yeah, I just seen this. Just a story came out here a little bit. I don't know, a few days ago. And, you know, they're trying to save, the hemlocks in Preston County in this one primordial swamp. And they're not having very good luck with it. I mean, they showed a map. It's just sweeping across, this problem is already made it all the way over to Harrison County. It's, you know, it's infested.
Wow.
And, you know, it's about two-thirds of the way through the range in which hemlocks grow in the U.S. Just, you know, sweeping up from the east.
Oh, that it probably already is in Mon County.
Oh, yeah. So, you know, I don't know what the status is up at Cooper Rock, so I just, you know, seen the article about Preston County.
Back when I still liked snow and was in college up there at Harvard on the Mon, every time we would get a good snow, I would jump in the truck and I would convince some buddies to go with me who thought I was just nuts because they grew up in Pittsburgh and they were used to snow. What's the fascination? And we would go hiking into Cooper's Rock and go out to that massive massive cliff that overlooks the Cheat River. Some of the most beautiful days in my memory. No snowshoes, just trudging through the snow, freezing our asses off, but you know, bundled up reasonably well, and just go in there and hang out at the rocks, because there was nobody there, and it was kind of the way you described the primordial silence, or the primordial darkness there on top of Spruce Knob. This was just an all-encompassing silence. It was a deafening silence. It was like not being able to hear.
Yeah, we really have to do something about the light pollution. I mean, we really have to.
Well,
it's killing us too.
Fayetteville and Beckley light up my night sky. The entire south of my vision here on, because we're kind of on a plateau, is just orange all night long. And you know, Fayetteville is not much of it's not big.
Yeah, I know. I've been there. It's not that much to it. I mean, there's, you know, it's a giant speed trap, but that's another story.
Yeah, a little note coming through in the chat room. Jan pointing out, no kidding, you should live in Las Vegas. Talk about light pollution.
Well, yeah, I think we had a discussion about this the other day about getting rid of that Luxor beam.
Yeah, I said electrical tape, and you went all RPG.
Oh, well, Davy Crockett RPG, you know, you got to do it right. I mean, you know, take out the whole damn pyramid.
No.
You know, in a few blocks. Jeez. Make it glow in another way.
Hey, Devin, I got to roll out of here. We're out of time, but it's a good conversation, man.
I just sent you in the text thing what that thing is that's eating the spruce.
The woolly adelgid?
Yeah.
Wow.
Some kind of a mite-looking thing.
It sounds nasty.
Well, I'm sure it is. All right. Well, I'll let you go. Have a nice day.
I'll do my dead level best. Talk to you soon, Devin.
All right. Bye.
Devin calling from a little further north in almost level west, by God, Virginia. It is time to get out of here. Thanks very much to Greg, who helped us out. He took the fundraising goal down to only $145 for the evening. So that is that's a big plus. I don't think there's much chance of not being here tomorrow evening, but Ferg's graduation is tomorrow, and we're very excited about it. You know, he went ahead and tested out and got done with his high school career back at the early part of this year, and they're actually holding a graduation ceremony for people who did that. And that's really nice. So we'll be at that tomorrow afternoon. But again, should be back in plenty of time for airtime. Thanks to everybody who makes all of this happen. Thanks to you for keeping this on the air. Thank you for your ideas and the precious finite time you spend in sharing this little bit of attenuated community every evening. Thank you. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky and Texas Betsy in the chat room. Thank you to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. Thank you to John Fox and Ben Birch. Ben Birch, of course, running WhiteRoseSociety.org, which has essentially saved progressive radio on the Internet since 2002. Thanks to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the men and women at Cold River Mountain Watch, crmw.net, and acheact.org, acheact.org. That's where you go if you want to be part of the effort, the ongoing effort. To save Appalachia. It's important. And it beats the hell out of just sitting around. And always, always, always. Gina, it's all for you.